If you wouldn't, open your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus, the second chapter. We'll begin reading in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 2. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived, and she bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off, to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went, and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, 2 men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. We'll end our reading there. Let's bow before our Lord together in prayer. Our great God, our holy heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much that here in the middle of the week and the middle of the work week and the middle of having to go out and be in the world, that you've given us this opportunity to come out of it and come together with our brethren to hear word from thee. And Father, I pray that you would do that for us this evening, that you would enable us to hear word from thee, that you would speak to the hearts of all those who are gathered here together this evening. Father, that you would speak in power, that you'd give us the faith, the heart, the love, to see our Lord Jesus Christ and believe on him, to run to him for mercy, to run to him for everything it is that you require of us, righteousness, holiness, wisdom, acceptance, that you cause us to run to Christ, and that you would find us in him, accepted in the Beloved, not having a righteousness that we've earned by our morality and our law-keeping and our religious activity, but that which is through faith, the righteousness of Christ by faith. Father, let the name of our Lord Jesus Christ be exalted and magnified this evening. Enable your people to in awe and wonder, sit at his feet, and worship him. And Father, enable us to leave here and go back home tonight with our hearts filled with Christ, with our hearts comforted in trusting him, with our hearts assured by trusting him. Let us find peace for our souls in trusting Christ and Christ alone. And what we pray for ourselves, Father, we pray for all of your people, wherever they're gathering together tonight, across this country, across the world. Father, bless for your great name's sake and for the good of your people. Father, we pray a blessing for your people that you brought into the time of trouble and trial. Father, we freely confess that we are the most blessed people on the face of this earth. You blessed us so richly, but we also confess that we need you every hour. We're still in this flesh, just a pile of dust, poor and needy. And Father, we pray that you'd be with your people that you brought into the time of trouble, the valley of sickness and heartache and not understanding what's going on, not understanding. Father, be with your people. Oh, how we pray you comfort their hearts, that you would see fit to heal and to deliver. But Father, above all, that you would give them a fulfillment of your promise that you're with your people whenever they go through the deep waters and through the fires, that you're with them. One thing we think we've learned, that there's many things that we can do without in this life, but we cannot do without thee. Father, we cry with the psalmist of old, take not thy presence from us, we pray. All these things we ask, and we give thanks in that name which is above every name, the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. I've titled the message this evening, God's Providence in Salvation. A better title would probably be God's Sovereign Providence in Salvation, but that long of a title won't fit on sermon audio, so we'll just call it God's Providence in Salvation. Now, I tell you what I want us to be reminded of this evening. It's that our God sovereignly ordains every event in human history. Every one of them. Now, human history, that's a big subject, isn't it? Everything that's going on in this world today is such a big subject, we can't really get our minds around it at all, can we? But I do know this, even though we can't get our minds around it, Almighty God controls it all. I mean, every event, I mean, every particle of dust flying through the, I mean, everything, everything. But maybe if I bring it down a little closer to what's important to us and down a little closer to something that maybe we can at least start to understand a little bit. Our God sovereignly ordains every event in our lives. In our lives. Everything that happens to us, everything that happens around us is what our loving Heavenly Father ordained to happen before time began. There is nothing that happens to anyone that God wished he could have prevented. No, God's finger did it all. Everything. I mean, everything. And this is also true. Everything that God does, he does for the glory of his Son and the salvation of his people. Everything. That's the ultimate reason behind it all. That's what it's all going to work together to accomplish. The glory of Christ and the salvation of his people. Not one of them will ever be lost. Now, sometimes we think we can see that, don't we? We see God working. We see this happen. We say, oh, I see that. I see God working here for the good of his people, for the glory of his Son. Sometimes we can't see it because it's just too big for us to grasp. What God is doing is so far beyond our grasp, we can't see it. But it's still true, nonetheless, that God has purposed every event of human history to happen just exactly the way they are happening to glorify his Son and the salvation of his people. And our text tonight gives us a very good illustration of that. So the first thing I want us to see in this passage I just read, God's providence is not laid out to us in a straight line. You know, if it was a straight line, we could see from here to the end of it, and we know what's going on, wouldn't we? But God's providence is never laid out to us in a straight line. And here's the reason for that. God has ordained that you and I walk by faith, not by sight. You know, if I could see everything between here and there, I wouldn't need faith, would I? No, God hides his providence so that we walk by faith, not by sight. We follow the Lord by faith. We follow the Lord because we trust him, not because we know what he's doing and how he's going to do it. If we trust the Lord, really and truly, as much as we would like to see all the way down the road, if we trust the Lord, we don't need to, do we? Because we trust Him. We trust Him. Faith means trusting what you can't see. That's what faith is. Faith is just believing what God said, even when you don't understand how He's going to do it. Now, in this situation here that we read in Exodus chapter 2, we know that God has heard the cries of His people. Moses says that God has remembered the covenant that He made with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. He remembered God's promise that His people will go down to Egypt, and after 400 years, He'll bring them out, bring them to a land that He promised. God remembered His covenant, and God sent the deliverer. God caused the deliverer to be born, the one who's going to grow up and lead God's people out of bondage in Egypt. The Lord told Moses' parents, your baby boy is the deliverer. Now they knew it. They knew the deliverer is here. But the Lord's not going to deliver Israel by the arm of the flesh. It's going to be by faith. By faith. You think how Moses' mother acted in faith. She hid that baby for 3 months. And then she put that 3-month-old baby in a basket made out of reeds and slime and put him in the Nile River and turned and walked away. Left her 8-9-year-old daughter there to watch from afar, see what might happen. But now that took faith. Would you even turn around and leave your baby, your 3-month-old baby, in the bathtub for a minute? I know. No. She put that baby in the Nile River and turned and walked away. That's faith. She believed that baby's going to be the deliverer. But as she was walking away, you know a mother's heart. Could you have blamed her if she thought, as she's walking away, her heart is, you know, up here in her throat, you know, beating so fast she can hardly breathe, she put that baby in the Nile River. And she had to wonder. I mean, you wouldn't, you know, I don't know if she did, but you couldn't blame her if she wondered, can anybody please tell me how my baby's going to not drown in the Nile River? Can somebody please tell me if I leave my baby there on the river, how in this world is he going to end up being the deliverer of Israel? Could somebody please tell me that? Well, I don't know how it can be, but she still believed God. I know she did because she put the baby there and walked away. She believed God. She had to think, I don't know how God's going to accomplish His will. I can't see how it's going to be from here. But I believe He will. I believe God's going to do what He promised. So she left that baby there in the river. You see, it was God's purpose all along that Moses deliver Israel. But he had to leave his parents' house to do it. He had to go live in Pharaoh's house and be raised by Pharaoh's daughter, be loved and educated by Pharaoh, because that was God's will. And while Pharaoh, this little boy, however old he was, you know, when he grew enough that his mother brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, now he's out of sight. Here he is behind the castle walls. And, you know, you couldn't blame them if they worried. Are they going to indoctrinate Moses into hating the Hebrews? Are they going to teach him to hate Israel? They didn't know what was going on with him. So what were they forced to do? Trust the Lord. They had to trust Him. They couldn't see how God was going to work it all out because it's not in a straight line. They just had to trust the Lord. And then, when Moses was grown. Now, this is what everybody thinks, that while his mother was weaning him and raising him, she taught him. She taught him the scripture. She taught him who God is. She told him that God has said, you're the deliverer. She told him all about the God of covenant, the covenant promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now Moses is grown. He spent all those years growing up in Pharaoh's house. And I'm telling you, this guy, he had to be somebody. Remember how handsome he is. I mean, he's so handsome. He's in line to the throne. I mean, he's raised with the best education that could be had at that time. And he's a grown man, and he comes strolling out in Egypt to see what's going on with his people, the Hebrew people. And Moses thought, I'm the deliverer. I see an opportunity here to jump in and start delivering my people. He saw one of those Egyptians beating one of those Israelites, one of his kin. And Moses said, I'm going to solve this deal. And he killed the man. He thought, I'm going to kill him. I'm just going to start this thing. I'm going to lead Israel out, you know. And we'd all think, that's a good idea. But instead of delivering Israel, Moses got run out of town on a rail and had to cross the desert on foot by himself until he ended up finding a woman to marry. And he ended up keeping his father-in-law's sheep on the backside of a mountain for 40 years. Just spent that time almost completely alone, being with them sheep, so he forgot how to even speak to people. He knew how to whistle and whatever noises you make to get sheep to do what you want them to do, but he forgot how to talk to people. Moses forgot all that military training he received in Pharaoh's house. He forgot all that diplomatic education, all that, the refinement to the education, you know, which fork to use and all that. He forgot it all. 40 years he was gone from Egypt. Now Moses is 80 years old. Now, people just don't take up a brand new career when they're 80 years old. You don't do it. You're tired when you're 80 years old. And now, this 80-year-old, you're telling me he's going to walk back across the desert with a stick in his hand, a walking stick, and he's going to go now that he's forgot everything, now that he's without power, now that he's without strength, now that he's without education, now you're telling me he's going to go back out over there and deliver Israel from the most powerful nation on the history of the history of the earth? Really? I remember Brother Henry said about this one time. He said, you're getting kind of old for that kind of work, aren't you, Moses? 80 years old. But off he went, walking across the desert by himself. See, that had to happen because that's the providence of the Lord. The Lord's going to accomplish His will. Always. In this case, in every other case, the Lord's going to accomplish His will, but He's not going to do it with the arm of the flesh. No, it will always be by the power of the Lord, by the doing of the Lord. The Lord's going to do what He does in such a way that His people are going to see, God did this. I didn't do this. We didn't do this. God did this. See, that's what faith sees. God did this. It's His providence, His work, not mine, and He's going to accomplish it without the help of the strength of the flesh. And He's going to just keep it concealed in such a way that we have to walk by faith, not by sight. All right, here's the second thing. God's providence, and you know, we're sovereign gracers now. We believe in the sovereignty and power of God, and we talk a lot about God's providence, don't we? How many times have you heard the phrase, somebody say, well, that's providential. You know, like, that is providential, but this over here is not providential. We know this. Everything's providential. But God's providence is never what we expect it to be. And what I mean by that is this. The Lord is seldom. I would say never, but maybe sometimes we might know something. So I'll stick with seldom. The Lord is seldom doing what we think He's doing. See, God's purpose is so big, so vast. We can't comprehend it. All we can see is what's happening here. But the ripple effects going way out here, this might be what God's really accomplishing. And we don't know it because we'll never see it. You see what I'm saying? We don't know what the Lord's doing in any matter. And I warn us, just be mighty careful to ever say, oh, I see what God's doing here. I see what God's doing here. Let me give a few examples from our text. Suppose you and I lived in Egypt at that time. And we heard the deliverer's been born in Egypt. He's being hid by his parents. They're hiding him out there. They're keeping him. And he's being hid by his parents. But now he's born. The deliverer's born. You just wait. Now what we think is, you know, Moses' parents are going to hide this boy. They're going to raise him. They're going to teach him to be the deliverer of Israel. And the Egyptians will never find him. And they're going to raise him until it's time for him to step out and in his, you know, vigor and power, deliver Israel. Because God's going to sovereignly protect him. I see what God's doing there. God's sovereignly protecting him, keeping him in until it's time for him to be the deliverer. We think, I know how this is going to work. His parents are going to teach him guerrilla warfare. They're going to teach him things that he can do to weaken Egypt. They're going to teach him how to win friends and influence people. I mean, I bet little boy Moses had a personality that was just magnetic, don't you think? And they thought, boy, this magnetic personality, that's what God's going to do, use to draw people to him. So he is just going to be able to lead this big slave uprising and deliver all of us from Egypt. I can just see it happen. I know that's what God's doing. This kid is sharp as a tack. That's what's going to happen. That's what we'd say. We'd say, oh, I see what God's doing here. And then, after we had God all figured out, we'd see Moses' mother put him in a little basket in the Nile River and walk away. And we'd say, what's going on? What's going on? But then, we'd see Pharaoh's daughter find that baby Moses, and we'd think, oh, now I see. Now, I didn't see before, but now I see. Now I see what the Lord's doing. It's so clear now. Moses is going to be raised for a little while by his mother. Not only is she going to get to raise him, Pharaoh's going to pay her to raise him so she can get some extra money for doing what she'd do already anyway, loving and raising her baby. And I see what God's doing. He's just making Pharaoh pay her. This poetic justice. I see what God's doing. His mother's going to teach him who he is and what he's supposed to do. And then he's going to go to Pharaoh's house and he's going to get all this power. Oh, he's going to become so powerful. He's going to be Pharaoh's grandson. Pharaoh's going to fall in love with him. Pharaoh's going to teach him and educate him. And I just know, I see it. Moses is going to end up sitting on the throne of Egypt, just like Joseph did. And once he's on the throne, he's going to issue a decree that all the Hebrews are free. I see it. I know what God's doing. And then we see Pharaoh run Moses out of town on a rail. Run like a scared jackrabbit with his tail between his legs. And we wonder, what's God doing? You know why we became disappointed? We thought we knew what God was going to do, and it's not what he was doing. We tried to figure out what God's doing instead of trusting by faith. And then, for 40 years, we would wonder, what is the Lord doing? Is Moses gone for good? I mean, where is he? Where's this deliverer of Israel? I mean, did we confuse things? I thought I knew what the Lord was doing. It seemed so obvious, but it's not happening. What's going on? You see the problem with all of our ideas? And can't you apply that, this very same thing, to things going on in your life? I can promise you I can apply the things going on in my life. The problem with all of our ideas is this. All of our ideas include the arm of the flesh. That's the problem with all of our ideas. That's why the Lord never uses my ideas. Because my ideas include the arm of the flesh. And that's not the way the Lord does things. In every situation, here in our lives and the things that we're dealing with every day, I'm telling you, this is what the Lord's doing. He is removing all hope in the flesh. And when all hope in the flesh is gone, then and only then will the Lord act and accomplish His will and His purpose. And He's going to do it in such a way that we can never take any credit for it. See, by faith, we're going to have to see God did this. And He gets all the glory for it. We're going to give it to Him all because that is where it belongs. That's the way God does things. All right, here's the third thing. Now, I mentioned this several times, and this is really the main point that I want you to take home with you tonight. God's providence always works together to accomplish the salvation of His elect people. And there's such a beautiful picture of that. Look at verse 4 in Exodus 2. And his sister stood afar off to wit or to know what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. Now, I don't think people bathe every day in Egypt at this time. But on this particular day, it just so happened Pharaoh's daughter needed a bath. And she went down to the river. Now, there are lots of rivers in Egypt. There are lots of waters. Remember all those magicians, those false prophets, wherever they were, you know, said, oh, there's lots of waters, you know, in Egypt. But she just so happened just so happened to pick this place, this river, not this pond over here, not that river, but this river, this place is where she chose to have a bath on that day. Just so happened. And it just so happened, she happened to arrive right after Moses' mother put that baby in that ark and turned and walked away. He was there for just no time. And it just so happened Pharaoh's daughter showed up. And she was just curious enough to send her maidens to see what's in that basket. She didn't know. The baby wasn't crying. She didn't know. She sent them to, she could have just thought, forget it, I'm going to take a bath. No, she, for some reason, she became curious. And she sent her maidens down there looking at that basket. And when she saw the baby, she just so happened to fall in love with it. Now, the last person on earth that you would think would fall in love with a Hebrew baby boy is the daughter of Pharaoh. Pharaoh is the one who ordered the death of all Hebrew boys, baby boys. Pharaoh ordered that. Now, I know something about daddy's girls. Daddy's girls are going to back their daddy. Daddy's girls think, boy, whatever daddy says is right, even if it don't happen to be. Daddy's girls, they think it's right. She just wasn't going to question her daddy. She loved her daddy, whatever her daddy said. But you know what? Even though she should have turned that thing upside down, drowned that baby, because that's what her daddy said, she fell in love with that baby. Just so happened. Now, if you don't see the sovereignty of God in that story, you're blind. Or you just don't want to see, one or the other. But there's also a beautiful picture of salvation here. Just like Pharaoh's daughter, she came down to the river, it says. The Son of God one day came down. He came down to where his people were. And when he found them helpless. They're as helpless as this little baby. They're dead. So they're helpless. They're dead in sin. They can't do anything to save themselves. They're completely and utterly helpless. And unless somebody does something for them, right there is where they're going to die. But the Lord came to where his people were. He came on purpose because he loves them. And when the Savior got to where his people were, you know how he found them? He found them under the curse of the law. That's how baby Moses was. He was under the curse of the law. The law said he had to die. He's under the curse of the law. You and I are born under the curse of the law. God's law demands that we be put to death for our sin. Just the same way Pharaoh demanded the death of all those boy babies. And the source of judgment and the source of death was the Nile River. That's where they were supposed to take those babies and drown them, in the Nile River. And Pharaoh's daughter drew Moses out of those waters. The Savior came to his people. And he reached down and he lifted them out. He lifted them out of the curse of the law. He lifted them out of from under God's judgment. And he gave them life. And here's how he did it. He did it by dying in the place of his people. See, there still had to be death. Now, Pharaoh's law is unjust. God's law is just. God's law demands there be death for sin. So in order to save his people from their sin and accomplish his Father's eternal will, the Lord Jesus Christ died so that his people could live. God's Son was born on earth as a man. Just a man, just like you and me. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. But he's the God-man. The God-man was born under that law. The same law that demands our death. That's the law he was born under. He was born obligated to keep it. He was born obligated to obey it. And he grew up under that law. And he kept it so well. He kept it perfectly. He kept it so well. The scripture says he honored and magnified the law. Nothing you and I have ever done has honored the law. We've dishonored the law. We've not magnified the law. The Savior honored and magnified it. And the way Moses grew up was a picture of that. Now Pharaoh, he's the law. I mean, he is the law of the land. There can be no questioning his commandments, his judgment. He's the law. And the law demanded death for Hebrew baby boys. And Moses grew up under that law, under the man who was the law. He was the law in Egypt, and Moses grew up under it, and Moses pleased Pharaoh, just like the Lord Jesus pleased his father by obeying the law that he grew up under. But there came a day that Moses displeased Pharaoh. Look over at chapter 2, verse 11. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren, and he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. And he went out the second day. Behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. See, now Moses had done the thing that violated Pharaoh's character, that violated Pharaoh's law. He tried to set Israel free. He began to try to set those slaves free, and Pharaoh would not abide it. He used to be so pleased with Moses, but now he demanded that Moses die. Now you see the picture? This is what happened to Christ our Savior when he was made sin on Calvary's tree. Oh, he pleased his Father. He pleased his Father so well, the Father spoke from heaven and said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. I'm well pleased with him. And even though the Father was well pleased with the Son, even though everything that the Lord Jesus did as a man under the law pleased his Father, when Christ was made sin, the Father demanded that he die. And the Father didn't send an executioner to do the job. He did it himself. He took the sword of justice and plunged it into the heart of his fellow and put his Son to death. Now, Christ died, but not in the way that you and I would have thought. See, our God is sovereign. I'll tell you what that means. He always does his will. He does his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? And since God is sovereign, as if to make a demonstration of it to all of creation, God often uses his enemies to accomplish his purpose. He uses people who do wrong. It's wrong. It's sinful. It's wrong. It's rebellious. But our sovereign God uses it to accomplish his purpose. Pharaoh and his daughter are sworn enemies of God Almighty. They're sworn enemies of Jehovah. But God used them to raise the instrument of their own destruction. You think of that. And the Lord did the same thing with both the Jews and the Romans at Calvary. Remember, the Jews brought our Lord to Pilate. Pilate was a big deal. And the power had gone to his head. And he bragged to the Lord, Don't you know I've got power to release you or power to crucify you? But in reality, he didn't, did he? Pilate could only crucify the Lord because that was the Father's will. The Lord just used Pilate as an instrument to accomplish his will. And then the Jews, you know, they had hated this man Jesus of Nazareth for a long time. I mean, how many times did they try to make up these big plans, you know, to take him and kill him? And they finally thought they'd hatched a plan that would work. And they're going to get rid of this Jesus once and for all. And boy, when they got their hands on him, they did everything their wicked imaginations could come up with to do. They lied on him. They beat him. They mocked him. They turned him over to the Romans, who did the same thing, just did every wicked thing they could think of to do. Something moved in the heart of those Roman soldiers to beat this man more than anybody else they'd ever crucified, so that his visage was marred more than any other man that they'd ever crucified. For some reason, unbeknownst to them, they took out such hatred on this man, Jesus of Nazareth. You know why? They're instruments in the hand of God accomplishing his will. After they did everything that they wanted to do, both the Jews and the Romans, when they did everything that they wanted to do, let me ask you, did they accomplish their will? They didn't, did they? When they did everything they wanted to do, all they did was do what God determined before to be done. And God wrote it in the Old Testament, so we know this is not just them acting on their own. This is what God determined before to be done, so that there would be a sacrifice for the sin of his people. I wrote this statement down. I've been thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it. I've been thinking about it because it's too big for the human mind to comprehend. But you think about this. Our God is sovereign over even the free will actions of man. Man does what he wants to do. It's his free will. It's his choice. He can choose to do this or choose not to do it. He chooses to do it. And when he does what God determined before to be done. I mean, you want to know the definition of absolute sovereignty? God's sovereign over even the free will actions of sinful man. It's too big to comprehend, but now that's true, isn't it? You see, at Calvary, Christ must be slain. He must suffer. And he must die. But the Jews can't do it. Because the Jews' form of capital punishment is stoning. The Jews can't do it. The Jews have to turn him over to the Romans. Because the Romans' form of capital punishment is crucifixion on a cross. And years and years and years and years before, Rome started crucifying people on that hill outside of Jerusalem or everywhere else in the Roman Empire. God said, whoever's lifted up upon a tree is cursed. And years later, the Savior was lifted up on a tree to show you and me he's bearing the curse of sin for his people. If Christ died for you, God did all that to show you, now you trust Christ. He bore the curse of sin for you, so you'll never bear it. He died separated from God, so you never will. Now you trust him. That's why God did all that. It's to save his people. It's to accomplish the redemption of his people by the blood sacrifice of his son. God even used Satan to accomplish his will. I mean, you think of that. Okay, you think, well, men aren't all that smart and not all that powerful. This is Satan. God used even Satan to accomplish his will. You see, Satan understood the promise made back there to Adam and Eve in the garden about the seed of woman. He knew there's a man coming to put him out of business, going to crush his head. Satan understood that. Satan knew who the Lord Jesus was. He knew this is the Son of God in human flesh. He's come to put Satan out of business, to crush his head. And God allowed Satan to move in the hearts of men to betray the Lord, and then to crucify the God of glory. And as the Savior was suffering on that tree, Satan had to think, I've got rid of him forever. Satan had to think, I've got rid of the Son of God. I've defeated God's purpose. And God used that cross. The cross, the instrument that would slay his son, the instrument that would show he's bearing the curse of sin for his son, God used that cross to destroy the power of Satan forever. The cross sealed Satan's doom just as surely as Moses sealed Satan's doom. The Red Sea, picture of God's wrath, or the picture of Pharaoh's wrath, how, you know, you could throw babies in that Red Sea and drown them. That instrument that Pharaoh determined to get rid of God's people, what did God do with it? He used that instrument to destroy Pharaoh. He used Satan as the instrument of his own destruction by moving men to crucify the Son of Glory. And when Christ died and he gave up the ghost, redemption was accomplished. All of God's people are delivered. They're delivered from the power of sin. They're delivered from the curse of sin. They're delivered from the condemnation of sin. They're delivered from the fear of the law. They're delivered. God Almighty accomplished his purpose in the most unlikely way that men would have ever dreamed he would have done it. Unlikely. And then, God tells his people about it in the most unlikely way. You'd think if God did something like this so wonderful for his people, you think God might send an angel to tell us about it. You'd think maybe Savior himself would come back in the flesh and tell folks about it. People believe him. I mean, surely you'd believe an angel, but if you wouldn't believe an angel, surely you'd believe, you know, Christ risen from the dead if you saw him in the flesh. But that's not the way God does it. God tells his people, he lets them in on what he's done for them. In the most unlikely means, by having one sinful man tell other sinful men and women what Christ has done, who he is, what God's purpose is in the redemption of his people. And the Holy Spirit uses that faulty preaching, not preaching of a faulty Savior, not preaching of a faulty doctrine, but from the faltering lips of a sinful man to give his people eternal life. To reveal Christ to them, to give them faith in Christ. That's why men call it foolishness. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Men call that foolishness because that's the most unlikely way we could think of that God would reveal himself to a sinner. But you know why God does it that way? So that God gets all the glory for it. If you heard from God, and God given you faith, and God strengthened your faith, God feeds you and edifies you and enables you to keep going, you know, a little further, and he does it from the preaching of the gospel from these lips, you have to say, God did that. You have to. I mean, if you know me at all, you have to say that. That's what God did. Aren't you thankful God does it that way? I am. I'm so thankful that God does it that way because that gives us rest in Christ. That gives us rest in the sovereign providence of God even when we don't understand what he's doing. And I love it that way, don't you? Right, let's bow together. Our Father, we're so thankful for this blessed passage of your word that you've let us look into. We're so thankful for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ that you've showed us in it. And Father, I pray you take your word as it's been preached. You cause it to reach the hearts of your people. Father, let us see your glory. Reveal your glory to us. Cause us, each one, to believe in and rest in Christ our Savior. Cause us to flee to him. Father, how we thank you for such a refuge. How we thank you for such a deliverer that we can trust. Absolutely trust our eternal souls to him. Father, we thank you. We pray you bless your word. Bless us in hearing it. Father, this great blessing we ask for Christ's sake, for his glory and his sake alone. Amen. All right, Sean.